Good evening, everybody. Glad you could slip along this evening. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 18. I hope you've been handed a keep awake sheet at the door. Perhaps something that God's Word says to you this evening will be worth noting down for reinforcement. What you hear and write and see stays longer. Matthew chapter 18. And we'll read the first 10 verses. At that same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily, I say unto you, except you be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever, therefore, shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones who believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven." Mark chapter 10, verse 13. "And they brought young children to him," that is Jesus, "that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, 'Permit the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter into it.' And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them." Let's pray briefly. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have in this land to open your word with confidence and security. We thank you for this day in which your offer of grace and mercy is still outstanding to men and women and boys and girls. And we thank you for the time that brings us together this evening to look at your word. In this quiet hour, we pray that you would take this word that was breathed by God the Holy Spirit so long ago and apply it to each of our lives as you see fit. We'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our exalted Lord. Amen. I'm sure you, like me, remember a time when your parents or your school chums or your teacher said, "Grow up." But there's also something that marks a child, that should mark the Christian. As we mature in the faith, there are some elements of that maturity that should in some way be more childlike. And I was challenged by these passages over the last several weeks. And I'd like to share that challenge with you this evening. Just to set the context, in Matthew chapter 18, the disciples were looking forward to the coming of the kingdom. And those who have studied the New Testament remember that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of the heavens reflects the manifest rule of God on the earth at any given period in time. And Matthew particularly uses that phrase. Mark and Luke use the phrase the kingdom of God, which is a larger, more comprehensive term that talks about all created intelligence, both in heaven and on earth, willingly subject to God, and therefore in fellowship and accord with Him. But the disciples only were thinking of the kingdom of heaven in terms of Jesus' rule upon this earth, sitting on the Davidic throne. And they were arguing amongst themselves, who's going to get first seat in the house? And then Jesus uses a child and teaches a lesson. But as we look at these two passages, we first want to look at Jesus' attitude to children. And I was struck by this afresh over the past couple of weeks. He called them. That was the first thing. He called a child, and that child came. The reception of grace, that grace that is still outstanding to men and women and boys and girls today, was outstanding that day in the sense that he asked the child to come to him, and that child came. He wanted that child to come, not just to teach a lesson, but his appreciation of children. And he also held them. If we look at the familiar story that we've just read in Mark chapter 10, there's a lot packed into those few verses. Those who brought the children, and we are assuming that most of them were mothers, but we don't know. Those who brought the children had some degree of faith, not only to come to Jesus themselves, but to bring their children along. And they had one expectation, hope, wish, aspiration, and that was that Jesus would put his hands on them and pray. But as is usual, when people come to Jesus Christ, he exceeds expectations. He didn't just put his hands on the children and pray. He held them. He took them in his arms. And if you think of all that that means in terms of safety, nearness to him in terms of heart and emotion, that was over and above what the mothers expected to have happen as he brought their children to him. He took them in his arms, a place of warmth and safety. And I wasn't too long thinking about this until my mind went to that verse in Ephesians chapter 3 where it talks about how the Lord is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Here's one of those cases, above all that they could ask or think. And notice something else. He wasn't only going to pray, but he blessed them. The mark of the father in that land, the mark of a patriarch being able to bless them. And if we think of who he really was, he wasn't simply asking God to bless them, his father, because in a unique way he was God and was able to bless in a way that no other could. He held them, held in his arms. Perhaps it's a little dangerous to speculate, but I can't help thinking, wondering what the children thought. First to be shooed out of the way as being of no consequence, and then to hear that stinging rebuke, this man, Jesus, giving his disciples, all men and the children listening to this, and then actually coming to him and being held. I think of a story I read, I suppose it's just a story, but it's an illustration nonetheless. Mother and father and their little boy went into a restaurant for a meal. Waitress came over and took the parents' orders, and then she turned to the little boy. She says, "What are you going to have?" And he started off. He says, "Well, I want a hot dog." And his mother interrupted and said, "No, give him beef and potatoes." And the waitress ignored her and said to him, "And what do you want on your hot dog?" And he said, "Mustard." And she walked off. She said, "Coming right up." And the boy looked at his mom and he says, "You know, she thinks I'm real." Just imagine the feeling of these children coming to Jesus. Initially, being treated as of no consequence, and yet ending up in the arms and being blessed by the Son of God. Jesus gave some instructions about children. And at your leisure, you might like to look at those three references in Matthew chapter 18 and 19. If you recall the verse that we read, he said, "Don't divert them. Don't divert them. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me." And he gave an awful indictment of those that would divert children from the Savior. Would be better if a millstone were hanged about their neck and they were cast into the sea. That's rather a violent sort of statement to make. And yet children are that important to him. They believe in me. Don't divert them. Don't despise them. Look at verse 10. He said to his disciples, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven." Think of that. Don't despise them. They're important to my Father. The angels, their angels, have immediate access to the Father. They don't have to wait in line. It's important. And these children are important to my Father. And then in chapter 19, the counterpart to the verses we read in Mark, he said to them, he said, "Don't hinder them. I love children. Invite them to me. Don't hinder them." And if we think of how he rebuked his disciples for misrepresenting him to children, that was quite an indictment. He was much displeased, it says in Mark. It really bothered him that his disciples didn't really appreciate the true greatness of the Master, or the attitude and the spirit that makes greatness in the spiritual realm. And he also taught some lessons from children. If we look at the first part of Matthew chapter 18, when he used this child in their midst as an object lesson, he said, "Except you be converted and become as little children, unless you become as such, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." That was a condition of entrance into the kingdom, as a child. Simple, humble, trusting. And then in chapter 19 verse 14, "For of such is the kingdom of heaven." Of such is the kingdom of heaven. And if we look at the characteristics of a child in humility, I was challenged by it in terms of my life. How have I exhibited that simplicity and character in my relationships with Jesus Christ? If we think of faith, a child's faith, there's humility marked in that faith, because a child takes God at his word. God said it? Okay, I believe it. Not a lot of questions, but this is to mark the ideal members of the kingdom, taking God at His word. Simple faith. Do you remember the scene on the seacoast where the 5,000 were fed? The boys' lunch that was used, 5 barley loaves, 2 little fish. Nothing is said about the boy. Nothing at all, except it was his lunch. If you think of what it meant for him to hand over that lunch, boys and lunch are hard to separate. This boy saw how the sick were healed that day. The day was getting on, it was late, and he gave his lunch to the Lord. I believe that that in itself was an act of faith, trusting. Simple faith. And he saw 5,000 people fed, and every one of the disciples who was involved in distributing ended up with a full basket. Nothing was wasted. Child is simple. Humble faith, taking God at His word. That humility is also marked by fearlessness or trust. You know that verse probably as well or better than I do in 1 John chapter 1 where it says, perfect or complete love casts out fear. And the idea of fear there is terror or dread. Complete love casts out fear. Complete trust, childlike trust, rests on His word. Give you a personal example. When our youngest child, Vicky, was about 3, 4, I believe. In the semi-detached we lived in, there was a split stairway that went down about 6 or 7 steps to a landing and then another 6 or 7 steps to the basement. And she'd quite often stand at that midway point and say, "Hey, Dad!" And I'd have to turn around and she'd be in the air, jumping at me. My heart was in my mouth many a time, wondering, will I catch this kid? Sometimes I think she did it just to see how fast I could turn. But complete trust, not at all concerned that Dad would miss. Just trusting. Total reliance. No forebodings, no worries about will he miss? Is he able? If we trust God like that, there's no fear. There's no dread. I think probably the other story that I heard is more indicative of some of us. We have reservations. 2 girls in their 20s were talking one day and the first said, "If you could have 2 wishes, what would you wish for?" And predictably the first one said, "Well, I'd wish for a husband." The second one said, "Sure, that's great, that's one. What would your second wish be?" She says, "Well, I'll hang on to that until I see how he turns out." That tends to be our attitude quite often in our dealings with the Savior. Well, if he comes through this time, I'll trust him a little more the next. Childlike trust. Do I really have that humility and fearlessness in my trust of him? Frankness in humility. Childlike frankness. Hebrews 4:16, that verse we know so well, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Boldly, not with brass, but childlike frankness. Let me give you an example that rings in my mind. I remember the day James Gunn was standing here talking to us. You remember James Gunn? Saintly man that's gone to be with the Lord. Gracious. He was short. His face had grown well past the back of his head. And he had a mustache. And he told a story that struck me in a vivid way of how this verse is really meant to be. He was speaking with Mr. Bill Pell, somewhere in Canada, I'm not sure where. The home they were both staying in had a couple of young children. The meal was over. The mother and dad were in the kitchen doing the dishes. The older children, still very young, had gone to bed, and this little toddler, talking and moving around, had had a sleep that afternoon and was up and around and moving. Went over to Bill Pell, and I gather Bill was doing some studying and sort of smiled at the kid and ignored him. Kids sure know when you're interested in them or not. So we left Bill Pell and he toddled over to Mr. Gunn. Mr. Gunn smiled and took the child up in his arms, sat him on his knee. And the child looked up and down, up and down. And finally pointed to his mustache and says, "That'd look better up there." And I've never forgotten that image of childlike frankness. Not brassy, just telling it like it is. Wouldn't it be great to be able to come to the throne of grace with that sort of an attitude and not worry about how we say things? Being able to know that He loves us, is holding us, and is able to respond to our request, finite request above all that we can ask or think. Perhaps another example of frankness. A day in Sunday school, I was a teenager, and there was this little fellow who was about 5 or 6. And like a lot of farm kids, he had a voice that matched the big outdoors. He had a booming voice for his size. The speaker was giving our Sunday school group a quiz. And he thought he'd really stump us all. So he said, "What is the name of the man who has neither father nor mother in the Bible?" Thinking of Melchizedek. And I can see James right today, just in my mind's eye. He piped up and said, "Joshua, the son of Nun." He wasn't trying to be funny. He responded with what he knew. Frank, childlike frankness. And that childlike ability not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, not really occupied with how we rank compared to somebody else, not worried about vanity. The story is told of a teacher dealing with her pupils, and she says to Johnny, "What's the term etc. used for?" And again, with childlike frankness, he says, "I guess it's to make people think we know a lot more than we really do." Again, that telling it like it is. Humility of a child in our frankness. What about the fellowship? Humility of children in terms of fellowship. 1 John chapter 1, that epistle that John writes, says it so very lovingly and well. He talks about fellowship. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. The beginning of chapter 2, notice how he talks to them and addresses them. He says, my little children. This isn't the Greek word technon for child, but technia for wee ones. I can't say it like Ian Adair does, but wee bairns, little ones. And that endearment of little ones talks about a close family relationship. Think of it, the Father, the Son, and us in fellowship. Childlike fellowship. We may not have our facts all straight, but we know that we belong. Again, I can think of a personal example many years ago now, but there was a little fellow about 6 or 7 years old. His name was Nelson Letts. He was the grandson of an elder in our assembly in Alberta. And his grandfather's name was Nelson. And you should have heard the pride the day young Nelson said, you know, Grandpa's named after me. It just shone out, Grandpa's named after me. He didn't have his facts quite right, but he knew he belonged. He was part of the family. And he valued that childlike fellowship. And perhaps it's important to appreciate that relationship, even though we may not fully understand it or be able to explain it in all that it means. The story is told about an adult this time, Mrs. Einstein. She was asked one day, she was asked if she understood her husband's theory of relativity. She smiled a little bit. She says, no, I don't. But more importantly, I know Mr. Einstein. The relationship overshadowed a lack of knowledge. Childlike following. Humility in our following of the Master. 1 Peter chapter 2, again a familiar verse that we have read and heard so often. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he was threatened, he threatened not. And it goes on from there. Think of following his steps. The idea here in the Greek is following after, close upon, going in the same way. But not necessarily following in his steps. Let me give you an illustration. There's a 3-foot snowfall, and I'm out for a walk. And my son, who's just shortly been walking, is all bundled up in his snowsuit. You know, the dangerous age where you tip them over, they can hardly get up again, but still walk. And unbeknownst to me, he's following me. And I turn around. And he's trying his level best to follow in my steps. But he doesn't have a yard-wide stride. It's impossible. But he's sure following my steps. He's going the same direction. And here we have the example, the pattern. Who did no sin, no guile, no reviling, no threatening. Can we, in childlike simplicity, follow his steps? Childlike fervence. Childlike fervence. Have you ever noticed what little children boast about? Up to a certain age, they don't boast about things or themselves as much as who they know. And I was struck by the need to have a childlike fervence when I read that verse in Psalm 34 where David said, "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad." Not boasting in self-effort or achievement or what we are, but boasting in the Lord. Paul himself, when he wrote to the church in Galatia, said, "God forbid that I should glory or boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." That childlike fervence is bound up in the fact that we see greatness not in ourselves, but in the one we know. The one we know is great. Paul himself wrote again to the church in Philippi, and he said, "I can do all things." He didn't stop there. He said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Is my fervence childlike in that dimension? Is my boasting in the Lord? Is my boasting in the relationship with Him? Let me give you another example. Three little girls are playing with their dolls one day. And they're into childlike one-upmanship. First one says, "My daddy's a lifeguard in the swimming pool. I can get in for nothing." The second one says, "My daddy's a doctor. I can be sick for nothing." And the third one says, "My dad's a preacher. I can be good for nothing." The facts weren't right, but the pride was bound up in the one they knew. And is my pride and my boasting bound up in the Savior? Childlike faith. Childlike fearlessness. Childlike frankness. A childlike enjoyment of fellowship and a childlike following in His steps. And a childlike fervence. Can I take a lesson from the children? Encouragement that the Savior's view of children is so important. And is my attitude and relationship simple and trusting in that dimension? I was challenged by those thoughts. I don't know what your needs are in your life, but I hope and trust that something that was read or said might be of benefit in your day-to-day life as well. Let's pray. Loving Father who art in heaven, we thank You and praise You for Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And we do pray that Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that in our lives the kingdom of heaven might be evident in our simplicity and our relationships with Yourself and with each other. We do pray that You would take all that is of value from Your word and burn it in our memories and our minds. We pray that You would banish all that is of self and of the flesh from our minds and draw us closer to Yourself. We thank you for the safety, the assurance, the peace in being bound in your arms of love. We give you thanks and look forward to the day when we will see our Savior face to face, to know as we are known. And to him we would give all the praise and the honor and the glory in that valued and perfect name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.